Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 16. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Our quotation this afternoon is from the Reverend David Clarkson. Remember, not David Dixon, but David Clarkson. His former inward reasonings were for the flesh against the spirit. Now they are for the spirit against the flesh. They were formerly for the world against Christ, now for Christ against the world. For sin and looseness against holiness and strictness, but now the contrary. From the letter of the word against the sense of the scripture, now they are according to the mind of Christ. He draws quite contrary conclusions from formerly abused principles. For instance, God is merciful, long-suffering, and patient. Ergo, there is no such danger in sinning, no such necessity of a precise reformation. So the old man. But the new creature argues from hence, ergo, this should lead me to repentance, Romans 2:4. Therefore I should be ashamed, afraid to sin hereafter, and heartily grieved that I have sinned so much before. Christ is full of love and compassion to sinners, and therefore we need not be so nice and precise in forbearing, renouncing every sin. So the old man, but the new creature thus, Christ loves me, and therefore, how can I do that which his soul hates? He loved me and washed me, and how shall I do that which shed his blood? The grace of God appearing to all in Christ crucified, ergo, I must deny all ungodliness and worldly lusts, etc. Thus the contrast there from the Reverend David Clarkson between the old man and the new, and the attitudes toward the same things in Scripture. All right, so last week, remember what we did last week. We introduced our topic here of speaking about telling the truth and lying. And we said that we were going to do for this section what we did before, and that was to use it as a springboard, as an understanding, rather than to rest in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, and following and hearing of the things that God hates. We want to hate those things ourselves and put them off and put on the new man. And so in putting on the new man, then, we decided that we would talk for a little while first about how we come into this world. And we talked about that we are children of the devil by imitation, that he is the father of lies, and we come into this world speaking lies. We talked about how that we are fallen creatures as we come into this world. We talked about what the old man is, that he is indeed enslaved. He is in bondage to servile lusts and the base things of this world, and such that he cannot escape. He is bound up and bound over to those things. We looked at Satan as the prince of this world, the god of this world, the ruler of the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this present age, and that the whole world, as the Lord says, lies in the lap of the wicked one, or lies in the wicked one. And this is the depth of the fall in Adam, that pristine and wonderful creation of God, the crown of God's creation, mankind created not after his kind, but after God's kind, and the one who was put as king over all the earth to subdue it and to bring it to heel for the glory of God, that one fell. And when he fell, not only were there cosmic repercussions, the entire order of creation was affected, but his entire posterity was plunged into darkness, corruption, and sin. It is only the restraining mercy of God that keeps fallen men from being as bad as they could be. And yet the seeds of how bad we could be abide in every son of Adam. And so it would be difficult to exaggerate the precipice from which mankind fell when he did fall. Well, we're thinking more properly about the speech. And as the speech also, as part of that person, part of that fallenness is affected, so the Bible says, as we saw last week, that we come forth from the womb speaking lies, that the devil, who is the liar from the beginning, is styled as our father, that there are these works of the flesh, and some of the works of the flesh that we see here in Galatians 5:17 include untoward and evil things that we do with our tongues, with our mouths, with our speech. Not just lying, but also backbiting and gossip and slander. And we speak discouragingly one to another to discourage one another from righteousness. And all of those things are true. And they are how we come into this world. And then we said also with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 that we carry the remnants of those corruptions even after regeneration. That we are not brought to a full measure of perfection in this life, that the Lord has not given us that kind of grace. Rather, for his own purposes, we can see some of them in Scripture, perhaps not all of them. The Lord has given unto even his redeemed ones to continue to wrestle with the remnants of corruption, what we call the remains of sin, which dwells in our members. And don't think members, your arm or your leg. Think of just parts of who you are. In your inner man and in your outer man. Our bodies are still corrupting, aren't they? They're still suffering the ravages of the fall. Our souls are not made perfect in holiness and will not until they leave this world. And so they are still affected also by the remnants, not the bondage, but the remnants of corruption. That's a proper anthropology. That's what the Bible teaches about us. And since we have preached on that in detail in time past, we contented ourselves last week to bring us up to the precipice of what we want to study today, which was Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. I'll not keep you much longer. We had two long passages and two long psalms that we sang, so we're behind schedule. So I'm not going to go ahead and preach a full sermon and take us around the top of the hour, but we'll get what we can get up until that time. So let's begin our reading then in verse 17. And we'll read down through 24. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, when we were in Proverbs chapter 6 earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we said, well, we had those feet that are swift to running to mischief. You remember that? And we said, instead of that, the kind of feet we ought to have are the feet that stand in Jerusalem, run in the ways of righteousness, run in the ways of God and walk in those old paths wherein righteousness is found. Again, put off, put on. And so that's what we plan to do here with regard to our speech, because the first aspect of the new man that the Apostle Paul will bring out in this very passage is in verse 25, where he says, putting away lying, speak the truth, everyone with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you see what the apostle is doing then. This is a wonderful and easy outline. I think, children, if you paid attention to it, you could see it. You don't need to take Pastor Riddell's word for it. You could look at it. In verses 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, the Apostle Paul speaks of what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. And then he's going to say, putting away lying, speak the truth. And the word, the original word in the Greek language, is the same word that we have for putting off the old man, for putting away lying. So he's drawing that parallel, isn't he? He's showing us that there's been a change that is wrought in the people of God. And this change is a part of the grace of Christ. Notice what he will say. And in order for us rightly to flesh this out, let's start in verse 17 and let's look and see what he says. In verses 17 through 19, he's going to tell us that we should no longer walk like other Gentiles walk. We should no longer walk like other Gentiles walk. Now, when he says other Gentiles, what does he mean by that? Well, keep in mind to whom he's writing. He's writing to a Gentile church, a largely Gentile church in Ephesus. Did we look at Ephesus today, children, on the map? You know where that is? Yeah, we did. That's in Asia Minor. It's near the coast. It's not exactly a coastal city, but it had a port that was not too far from it. And so it was a high-value shipping area. And the road that went from Ephesus, and you remember we traced that road back into Laodicea. You remember that? And Laodicea was the gateway to the rest of Asia going east. Okay? So, it was a Gentile city. It was given over to the worship of Diana of the Ephesians. And you remember that from Acts chapter 19, where there was a riot one day that took place in the city. And for the space of 3 hours, they cried out over and over again, probably until they had no voices left, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," or "no energy," right? Yeah. And so all of that to say that the city of Ephesians was largely a Gentile city. And so Paul tells these Ephesian now Christians that they should not walk as other Gentiles walk. And how does he describe that walking? Listen to what he says. In, first of all, the vanity of their mind. Second of all, having their understanding darkened. Third, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Fourth, they are past feeling, or if you will, past right feeling. I mean, we don't want to be past feeling, right? But we want to be we don't want to partake of wrong feeling. They're past right feeling. They don't have feelings of guilt that rise up when they should. There's no shame in their actions. They're past feeling in that sense. They have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's a word there that simply means base desire. Base desire. They want all the wrong things, all the bad things. That's what they want. That would be like coming in, you know, from outside, children, and your mother asks you, "So what would you like for dinner tonight?" And you say, "Cotton candy." Now, that's a silly example, but there are worse things to desire than cotton candy, right? These Gentiles that we're talking about here, they desired all the wrong things. That's what lasciviousness means. To work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice the very large and universal statements that Paul is using here. But I want you to see most properly here is that or what I want you to see, is that these things are consistent with what it means to be alienated from God. He'll say alienated from the life of God. That is, alienated from the life that God prescribes for His own. Alienated from the living rather than corrupting force, power that God has for His people as they live. The life of God here has a moral bent to it that we must understand when we come to this passage. So living according to the life of God means living according to the morality that God gives when He gives life. But the Gentiles didn't have any of that. These other Gentiles, they gave themselves over to all kinds of base desires. Now, children and adults, listen very carefully. Do we yet understand how untoward it is, how improper it is, how hateful to God and the life of God it is to say that it doesn't really matter how a Christian behaves? To say that the law of God doesn't really hold any sway for the Christian today? Notice what the Apostle Paul says. We don't live like that because we are endued with the life of God. This is part of what it means to be a new creature, to be no longer governed according to the old man and put on the new man instead. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, what is Paul going to tell us there? He's going to say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, by all there, we understand that Paul is engaging in a bit of hyperbole there. And that doesn't assault our theology to understand that. Certainly, when he says all things become new, he's not talking about our bodies. Certainly, when he says all things are become new, he doesn't mean that the evil habits that we had before are immediately gone. But all of the equipment that we have is certainly new. And this rises up against the structures and habits and ruts and paths of the old man who must be put off. Think about telling someone who does not have the grace of Christ to put off the old man. It's impossible. There's no way to do that for him. In fact, there's no other man he can have but the quote-unquote old man, the one who is corrupted after lasciviousness and lust. That's the only kind of person there is for him. He can't have the new man because he doesn't have Christ. So Paul then goes on in these verses 17, 18, 19 to describe what it is to be one who is unregenerated. One who is still bound over to sin and Satan, still walking in the corrupting lusts, ignorance and blindness. And notice that ignorance and blindness are a part of it. It's not just having wrong desires. It's a true ignorance of things as they really are. It's a true ignorance of the things, you know, It is amazing to talk to people these days and to hear them framing their own reality. Do we yet understand how far that is from the truth? We say things like, in our culture we say perception is reality, and what we mean by that is everybody's going to act based on their perceptions rather than the truth. And that should be not a statement of indicative fact, but that should be a statement of grief and lament for us that there are lies that built up that people believe are true, and that is the ignorance and the blindness and the darkness of their unregenerated hearts. And they go down those roads because they have no option. It's a grievous thing. The unregenerate man is so well versed in lies that he starts out with them for his own thought paradigms, his own foundations. And so how can he end up speaking the truth? This is what Jesus means when he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What do lies do, children? Lies bring us into bondage. Always. It is the truth that liberates and lies that enslave. Because the truth, and he's going to talk about this in just a moment, so this is not just an application from other passages. He's going to run right down the middle of this road. Listen to what he says. "But ye have not so learned Christ." Let me translate that for you into modern English. You did not learn Christ in this way. This is not how you learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ in the way that you can profess you believe in him and then behave with all the blindness, darkness, and evil desire that you had when you were unregenerated. That's not how we learned Christ. These things always go together, Paul says. The life of God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his word and ways, these go together with what it means to be a people regenerated, a people who have those new hearts. So you've not so learned Christ. You didn't learn Christ in that way. "If so be," listen, "that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." These are very large statements by the apostle here. Let me ask you this first. How many to whom Paul is writing here in Ephesus heard Jesus Christ preach? None of them. None of them that we know of. Do the Gospels record Jesus traveling to Asia Minor and preaching in Ephesus? No. And yet, what does the apostle say? "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." What is the apostle saying? That those people, those men who were sent to them in the name of Jesus Christ, spoke to them from Christ. That when they heard him speaking the word of Christ, they heard Christ himself. And what did they hear? They heard him, they had been taught by him, and they heard his truth, which is truth itself. Notice he doesn't say his truth, it is the truth that is in Jesus. Jesus is truth itself. He's not a possessor of the truth, he is indeed the truth. Isn't that what he said about himself? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when he will speak, like we read last week, to the Pharisees and scribes that were still under the bondage of Satan and telling lies like their father, Jesus will exactly contrast himself and his father to that kind of speech in that passage in John 8. So there are several things here in these first three verses, 17, 18, 19, and then the transitional verse in verse 20, that speak to us. It becomes really clear, at least to me, maybe to you as well, if I can explain it well enough. Why? Because we're talking about truth, we're talking about ignorance and blindness, that Paul will say when we are putting off the old man and putting on the new, the first thing that comes up to him is what? Speaking the truth. That's the first thing. If we're not speaking the truth, if our tongues are governed by lies, if a lie rolls off of our tongue as easily as the truth does, we ought to go back and see whether or not we truly have put on the new man, or whether or not we're still in bondage under the structures of the old man. This speaking the truth, this comes first in Paul's list here of what it looks like to put off and put on, because it is the first and most important part. This is why God hates lying, because his gospel, his truth, his grace, his mercy cannot be communicated by liars. can't be done. It must be by those who have a new heart and are now lovers of the truth. This is a good call for us to examine our own hearts to see how much we love the truth. And I expect that we'll find that there is much love for the truth there, brothers and sisters. This is not to beat you down. This is to help you to understand that this is not an optional thing. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a child of God, to have the life of God in you, to speak the truth. Now, we know also that this is not the first time in Ephesians chapter 4 we've heard this. Actually, in Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle has made speaking the truth part and parcel of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ and to be edified in His church. Right? It's interesting, like we said a moment ago, that it was those ministers that preached Christ by which the people in Ephesus heard Christ. Because he's going to, at the beginning of this chapter, he's going to talk about Christ ascending up on high and giving gifts to men. What gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those teaching officers that Christ himself has given, such that when they teach in his name and according to his word, they are teaching as Christ would have them teach. And so this is the truth that is in Jesus. Oh, we live in an age where it is almost impossible to speak truth because no one believes you. As the old saying is repeated over and over again in our current day, everybody lies. Well, hopefully not us. Hopefully not us. Why? Because as the teaching office of the church, through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, promulgates the truth of Christ to the people of God, doing that work of the ministry, doing that edification of the body of Christ, and so on, then what does the body begin to do? The body begins to speak to itself. And in speaking to itself, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that's how that passage culminates there in verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent His ministers to preach truly and faithfully. The people of God, because they are new creatures, have an ear that is bent to the truth. They hear the truth. They receive it. They hide it in their hearts. And they speak to one another in that same truth. And they edify one another so that the body of Christ is what? Believe it or not, unified. Unified. Why are we divided? The only reason we, as the Christian church visible, is divided is because we don't speak the truth. Listen to what it says. Verse 11. And he gave, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that's your responsibility and mine, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice then what a premium the Lord has placed upon the truth and why He hates lies, and how the people of God then must be people of truth. But when I tell you this, I don't tell you this as mission impossible. I tell it to you as a part of the grace of Christ that He has brought to you. You have heard the truth of the preaching of the gospel at some point in your lives, from here or from another minister, where you caught on to that truth, where the Lord opened your heart like He did with Lydia's. And suddenly, whereas before you were given over to lies and deceit, you have said, I will have the truth and nothing but the truth from Christ. And when you do that, you become a new creature in Christ. And the new man has a new disposition toward the truth. Now he wants it. He loves it. He embraces it. He speaks it. He pushes it. He advances it. It becomes the way he speaks. It is the word that is found upon his tongue more than anything else. And again, we're not talking about perfection here, but we are talking about direction and dominance. The truth begins to dominate our speech. So, what does he say? Verse 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Let's stop right there and talk about that a minute. Let's make sure we understand the terms. That put off there is going to be the same word, like we said a moment ago, that is used for putting away lying or putting off lying. These things go right together. This is what it means to be new creatures in Christ. So you put off, and what are we putting off? Concerning the former conversation. Conversation there is the old English use of that word, which means the way that we lived. The way that we lived before we knew Christ. What does Paul say about that life? That life is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. What does the word deceitful mean? Something other than the truth. Something other than the truth. You see how consistently Paul is bringing the concept of truth through this entire passage. And this is what involves putting off the old man and putting on the new. One of the things that we must put off, brothers and sisters, is we must put off lying. And what must we put on? We must put on the love of the truth. We must put on the speaking of the truth. We must put on the hearing of the truth. And why do we do that? Because it is the life of God now that pulses through ourselves, who we are. And having that life of God, who is truth itself, we desire the truth above all things. Put off the old man and put on the new. So according to the deceitful lust, then, notice 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And literally, that verse says, which is created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. The holiness of the truth. That's how we ought to understand that. So 22 through 24 then speaks to the transformation of that person that accompanies faith and repentance. There is something that has been put off and something that has been put on. Now because the old man is put off and because the new man is put on, then all of our behavior ought to testify to that putting on of the new man. And again, as we said, number one of those is that we put on truth. Well, how could it be any other way? How did we come to Christ? By hearing the truth. How did we come to Christ? By the truth being preached. How does the church come to a unity in the truth? By hearing the truth from her ministers, who ought to be studying and comparing notes with one another and coming to a unity themselves. And that is how we will be unified. And this is why we have said as Reformed Presbyterians that while we bewail the the division, the schism that exists in the visible church, we do not bewail it insofar as that we're willing to sacrifice the truth to have it. No, the truth is the method by which according to the Scriptures, we will have a true unity. And so it cannot be unity at the expense of truth, but unity that is built up out of truth. It can only be that way. All right, so turn with me then. Let's look at a couple of other passages with regard to this new man concept. Romans chapter 12. It's a very familiar passage. Most of you can quote it from memory, I would think. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is a mental renewal that is necessary for us. Now, notice this, that while we cannot accomplish that mental renewal, that is the work of God, notice that the Apostle Paul is telling us here to put us in the, so that we will put ourselves in the way of that accomplishment. Right? And we've talked about means and ends before. The ends belong to God, the means belong to us. The end here is that our minds would be renewed. What is the means to that end? Give yourselves to God a living sacrifice. Right? So, you know, if someone says to you, they're giving away free tamales. Sorry, I don't mean to make you hungry, but they're giving away free tamales down the road. And you say, ooh, I love tamales. Are they free? Yes, they're free. All you have to do is go get them. If you go stand in line and get a tamale, is it free? Yeah, it's still free. It's still a free tamale. But you did have to put yourself in the way or in the means where that tamale was found, right? You cannot expect, if you are hearing lies, speaking lies, participating in deceit, listening to the crush of the lies that come to us through media and all other things today, you can't expect that from that is going to issue forth the new man. You can't expect that your mind will be renewed. Actually, it will be what Paul forbids here, and that is that it will be conformed to this world. You cannot give yourself a new heart, but you can put yourself in the place where new hearts are being given out. You cannot renew yourself, but you can find yourself in the streams where God's renewal is found. We must remember that God has ordained means unto particular ends. The means of unity that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 is what? Christ giving his ministers so that they will preach and the people of God will learn the truth from them and speak the truth to one another and rise up together a unified church in the midst of a perverse generation. And then right behind that, the Apostle Paul will go on to speak to them about what it means to be new creatures in Christ. Because of the truth, hearing the truth, speaking the truth, just as the truth is in Jesus, that they put off the old man and put on the new. What a wonderful thing that Paul can say to a people that were at one time idol worshipers, that they are new creatures in Christ, that they can put off the old man and put on the new, that they no longer need to go back to that lifestyle, that conversation that they had when they were Gentiles like all the rest, but they have separated themselves from that. That's the holiness plug for the morning series. They have separated themselves from all that, and now they are unto God as these living sacrifices. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 8. That's not far enough. Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. And the implication is what? That they don't anymore. They don't any longer. Now look, now put off all these. Verse 8, put ye off also all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Well, obviously a parallel passage with a little bit more detail. Paul says that you have put off the old man, and seeing that you have put him off, then put away lying. That's a part of the old man. Since you have put him off, don't walk as if you haven't. And then we turn to Titus 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, we're talking about renewing here. We saw it in Romans 12:2, we saw it in Colossians 3:10, and we see it here in Titus 3:5. We are a people renewed. This is something that is put on. This is that new man that is put on. And while we cannot renew ourselves, like we said, we can find ourselves in a way where that renewal takes place under the preaching of the gospel, hearing the truth that is in Jesus. He renews us by the truth, and then we go on to become people of the truth. Well, I told you I wouldn't keep you very long. I'm only halfway through the sermon here. So next week we will take up Titus 2, verse 14, and we're going to take a look at what it means then as it works out in that wonderful passage. We'll see that renewal and its issue. For today, let us remember these things, that we are new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things are become new. Your disposition, especially toward the truth, is different. And it must be different, because it is only through the grace of God that you believed the truth to come to Christ. You could not reckon that of yourself. You could not rescue yourself out of the deception and lies that were your kin before that. It is only by believing the truth that you come to Christ. And in coming to him then, as new creatures in Christ, you have a completely new disposition toward the truth. You love the truth. You speak the truth. You search for the truth. You hear the truth. You don't give your ear to falsehood, nor your eye. Instead, we are those who are people of truth, as Isaiah 63 said. That's who we are. This is what the Lord has done for you through the preaching of the gospel and your belief of the truth. So then, we will be counseled, again, from the passages that we've already looked at and the ones we will look at next week. Then we rise up walking in the truth. I have no greater joy, says the Apostle John, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that it is indeed through the truth, the preaching of the truth, that we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and are enabled by Thy Spirit to believe. That we not only hear the truth, but now we crave the truth. And in hearing it, that we hear it the more. And we speak the truth one to another in love. And it is in that way that we are drawn together as a body, unified in Christ. We thank Thee for these things. We thank Thee as well that it is said of us who believe in Jesus Christ that we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. And that putting on the new man, we have also put on truth, the life of God. O Lord, we pray then, turn our ears away from hearing falsehood. Keep our mouths pure and fill our mouths with the truth, we pray. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.